We're going to be talking a little bit about Palm Sunday, and so, you know, I would encourage you, I always like to take my palm home with me, and it's always kind of a symbol that I hang on to. Some people know how to cleverly make them into little crosses. I don't know how to do that, sort of like an origami kind of thing. So if there's somebody here that knows how to do that and you want to do it, raise your hand and maybe some people will let you make theirs into that particular. Oh, look, you did it, Joel. So if anybody wants theirs made into a cross, just see Joel after the service. Yeah, that's great, Joel. Now, when we talk about Palm Sunday, there is a kind of merging of both the Davidic and the Mosaic covenants. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, Moses records this about David, in reference to David, King David. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, you will recall that both Joseph and Mary were of the lineage of David. They both belonged to the house of David. So this is what he's referring to. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so this is a reference about how an ancestor of David would be a king, and that as a king, his throne would be established forever and ever. Now, just to put this into a proper historical context, by the time the triumphal entry had taken place, almost 700 years had passed since Manasseh, the longest reigning, and the most wicked king of Judah, had been in power. So almost 700 years until, actually it was a little over 700 years, from when Manasseh had been deposed and Jesus did the triumphal entry. And so over the course of those 700 years, Israel was currently living under the oppression of Roman rule. He was a wicked and secular king. There wasn't anything about a vital faith in his life at all. And the Jewish people were being oppressed by the religious elite. And before that, the Greeks oppressed the Jews. And before that, the Persians oppressed the Jews. And before that, the Babylonians oppressed the Jews. And before that, the Assyrians oppressed the Jews. 700 years of political and religious oppression in the life of the Jews by the time Jesus did his triumphal entry. 700. We've been a country for around 250 years. So if you can imagine being possessed by other nations for 700 years, and them them taking their culture and their ways and their laws and imposing them upon you for 700 years, and yet somehow you kind of still figure out how to maintain and how to hold on to your religious and ethnic identity. 700 years. That happened. Now, so when Jesus began his ministry, after all that had taken place, there was about 3 years of teaching and healing and taking on the religious order and talking about another kingdom. So for 3 years, Jesus is wandering around Judah, the southern kingdom, and he's talking about teaching, what it means to be a person of faith, healing the blind, the lame, the sick, criticizing the religious order that was oppressing its own people, and then talking about another kingdom that was a better kingdom than the Roman kingdom of the people who were oppressing them. So during the triumphal entry then, which was the first Holy Week, where he was about to celebrate the Passover and establish a new covenant and offer it to the entire world, Jesus was perceived as a person who was going to rescue them from 700 years of national and political oppression. The people were hungry to be released from that. And they missed the other vital parts of what it was that he was talking about himself, that he was not going to be some great military leader. That's what they wanted because of the 700 years of history. But that's not what they were going to get. What they were going to get was relief from a different kind of oppression. And so Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, where he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The triumphal entry was the beginning of Jesus fulfilling the law, because the law had to be satisfied, and it was not satisfied. So, I have to find a way to turn these pages a little bit better. So Jesus began his approach, and he went through the gate, and I want to say it was the sheep gate. And historically, the sheep gate in Jerusalem was the gate that they believed that the eventual Messiah would come through. So he left the Mount of Olives, and he walked down, and he went through the sheep gate into what we know now as the triumphal entry. Now, it was a common custom in many lands and in the ancient Near East to cover in some way the path of someone thought worthy of the highest honor. Today, we give them a ticker tape parade, right? So if you win a hockey national championship or the NFL or whatever, you go into town and they do all kinds of other things. They do some kind of celebration in that kind of a way. So the palm branch was a symbol of triumph and of victory in Jewish tradition. And it is treated in other parts of the Bible as such as well. So there's a significant thing happening here where the people are cutting down, they're climbing up into trees, and they're cutting down palm branches to throw down on the ground, that Jesus, over the course of those 3 years, as he was having those conversations, as he was taking on the religious establishment and critiquing the political powers and things like that, that kind of a message got through him, that here was somebody who was worthy. Here was somebody who could change the world, this terrible world that they lived in utter oppression and in bondage to the powers that were in place. So conquering kings were often met by people with palms. And when they did that, they mimicked King Solomon himself and even Judah Maccabee, who did that about 150 years before Christ. Those were people who were worthy of honor in their mind, and so they were doing the same thing for Jesus as well. In addition to that, they would spread their garments, which was often done for a dignitary. Interestingly, that when you spread your garments or palms before somebody, it was a symbol of submission. And the palm branches were employed as a token of victory. But even though people spread their clothes upon the ground, after the triumphal entry, and after Jesus was handed over, there was no submission. So they put their clothes down to as a sign of submission. But they, at the end of the day, could not submit to this Christ that they honored in this way. That even though they laid down palm branches as a symbol of victory, that they lost heart and hope when Jesus was crucified on the cross. That their victory, it seemed to them, had been stolen. That it was a false hope, a false trust, none of which was true. Remember that Moses and David were a type of Christ. Now, Jesus was a type of Moses and David. So it's been inverted, right? And that's how they saw him. They saw him as coming to restore Judah in terms of the law and Judah in terms of a kingdom. The people were singing a Passover song, Hosanna, which means save now, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The song that the people were singing is described in Psalm 118. And if you have Psalm 118, I would encourage you to turn to it because it has there are some particular things about it that are worth noting. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to Psalm 18. It's interesting that they would that as he's entering Jerusalem and they're singing a certain section of Psalm 18, that there were other parts of Psalm 118 that are 118. Yep, sorry, I said Psalm 18. That there are other parts of Psalm 118 that are important to pay attention to, and apparently they didn't. They were selectively using parts of Psalm 118 when they sang the song. So, if you turn to Psalm 118 and to verse 25, you will see where it says, Lord, save us. Hosanna. Grant us success. This is what they were referring to. The words are a little different, but the meaning is the same. Do you see that? Now, go to verse 8 of Psalm 118. It says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The people who lined the pathway of the triumphal entry wanted to trust in a new earthly prince. They wanted a military king. So Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9 say, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And then they went to verse 25 and sang part of that song, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success, meaning military king, save us. Military king, grant us success. Because the same people who lined the triumphal entry were the same people who lined the Via Dolorosa. You know what Via Dolorosa means? The way of suffering. The same people, Jerusalem had about 250,000 people in it at the time. And the scripture reads that the houses emptied themselves out. That when he entered into the city, it was like the whole city was going crazy. It was this huge celebration. It was spontaneous. It was enormous. It was magnificent. There were people cutting trees down and branches and throwing their clothes down in submission. It was crazy because they believed that this person was going to save them from the Romans and was going to save them from a corrupt religious group of people. And then 3 days, 4 days later, the same people were lined up cursing Jesus because he did not give to them what he expected in human fashion. They missed it. I just wonder sometimes how that might be true of us. I wonder sometimes when we read the scriptures and we take a certain take on it that and we give it a meaning that was never supposed to be there. And then when God doesn't, and so we're thankful that God is going to provide for us in that way or do that particular thing. And then when he doesn't come through in the way that we thought he should come through, then we just change our address and we go from the triumphal entry to the Via Dolorosa. I wonder if the God that we oftentimes worship is the God that we want to provide convenience for us, as opposed to the God who calls us to submit to his lordship. So I got up earlier, for example, and I talked about what we're going to be doing over the course of this next week and Holy Week, and I'm just using this as an example. That it's become very clear that it's more and more of a struggle to exercise the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives in our daily walk, and how we spend our time, how we spend our resources, how we give of our talents. Those things belong to Him. And He gives them to us as stewards. So I just found it fascinating that this psalm, which was often read before the Passover, so this psalm was used before the Passover, which was the holiest day, well, other than the atonement, probably the second holiest day in the religious exercises of Jewish people, that they would use something as prominent as Psalm 118. In fact, let's look at that again. I just want to make a few more comments, because you'll see that Psalm 18, like Psalm 22, is quoted by Jesus quite a bit. Psalm 18 reads, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, His love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His love endures forever." So this the David is saying, let Israel say, His love, let all of Israel say, His love endures forever. Do we believe that the love of God endures forever? Let the house of Aaron say, in other words, the priestly house, the temple people, His love endures forever. Do the people who facilitate worship, do they say that God's love endures forever? Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. Has that been your experience? Is that your position? Do you believe that? This is what was sung. This is what was said before every Passover. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me to a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do? These are the people along the triumphal way saying, what can mere mortals do? Do you see it here, right? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The way of making this world a better place isn't... Do you know that in the school of linguistics, do you know what the school of linguistics is? It's the study of languages, right? And that when that discipline first came about, one of the arguments on behalf of that discipline was this: that if people could only understand each other better in terms of the languages, then we would have less violence and the world would become a better place. So the solution to making the world a better place was to have a good understanding of how language worked. Yeah, I mean that's what they don't say that anymore, but they used to say that in the school of social sciences. You know, all we have to do is to get people to feel better about themselves, and then they won't be acting out, then they won't do these bad things these inappropriate things. They don't like to use the word bad. So there are all these disciplines and schools out there that will say, if only we did things in this way, the world would become a better place. And so what they do is they point to all these other things. And look, in their mind, I think they think it's a mind change. If you can get people to think differently, but that's not what the scriptures tell us. The scriptures tell us if you can change the heart, if you can refashion and remake the heart over into the image of Christ. Do you think that if we had 7.5 billion little Jesuses running around on the earth, do you think it might be a better place? I mean, can you take fault with what Jesus said or did? And if all of us were able to imitate Him in a pretty good way, do you think it might be a better world? All of that transcends social sciences, linguistics. It transcends the socio-political thing that we do today. I'm stunned with how much faith we put in people who control our lives, who are just as broken or and damaged as we are, or more. And yet they have more power than we do. I'm stunned how much faith we put in that. That would not be how history reveals it. So, going on, it says, all the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I will cut them down. He trusts in the Lord. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. Is that true? Do shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous? These were the people who were standing along the triumphal way. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. Is that true? Did those people proclaim what the Lord did in their lives? Maybe some did, but most of them ended up along the Via Dolorosa. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to God. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. Jesus Christ was the answer. And at first, they seemed to have given thanks. But they wanted the wrong kind of salvation. So last week I talked about how, and I don't have time to go into it today, I talked about how as part of the Mosaic Covenant that what Moses gave to us was the law, the apodictic law, the Ten Commandments, the law that was true for all people in all places and at all times. And that the problem was is that we can't keep that law. No matter how hard we try, we can't. And guess what? None of us can save ourselves from none of us can save ourselves from the effects of not obeying the law. We can't save ourselves from the penalty of violating the law. We need Christ. And that's what Christ did when he left Mount Bethany, or the Mount of Olives, and he went down in and through the sheep gate into Jerusalem along the triumphant way. What he wanted people to understand was that he was there to save them from their sin. That's what he wanted them to understand. And what they thought they were being saved from was from the oppression of the Romans and the oppression of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. What he wanted everybody there to understand was that they needed to become more like Christ, more like him. What they wanted instead was a new ruling elite to rule over them and to get rid of the ones who were in place at the time. So why are we here? Why are we here this morning? Why are we going to celebrate what we celebrate for this next week in terms of Holy Week? What kind of recognition, what kind of observance, what kind of adoration are we going to give Jesus Christ in honor of him in terms of what we are going to celebrate a week from today? The Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he defeated death and he defeated sin on our behalf. All of those songs that we sang shortly before that spoke to that. And I hope it continues to speak to all of us. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for coming to earth, for the ministry that you had for 3 years, for the culmination of that ministry, beginning with the triumphal entry. And I just pray, Lord, that we would always be the people, as you enter into our lives, that as we stand there watching you come in further and further into our lives, that we cheer, that we shout with joy, that we are so thankful, because we know that what you are rescuing us from is not just what's happening here on earth, but and not just rescuing us from some other kind of thing out there, but more importantly, you are rescuing us from ourselves. That we can't save ourselves from violating the law, and that we can't observe the law with perfection. Only you can do that. Only you can do both of those things. And so we pray, Lord, that during this next Holy Week, that we would be mindful of the great thing that you have done for us, and that as we go deeper into the week, it's as if you go deeper into our hearts and you change us, and our lives are filled with shouts of joy and exultation. Help us, we pray, Lord, to be that kind of believer, that kind of brother to you, sister to you. May it be so obvious that other people see it as well. May they see the change that Christ brings to us because of our trust in you and our love for you. In your name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
So at this time, what I'd like to do, and I'd like for all of you to be a part of this, is we'd like to observe our baptismal covenant. We have three people. If they would come up forward, if you would, bring your papers with you. So come up here and stand here. Baptism is a sacrament that we practice. In the Protestant Church, we observe two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And there are a lot of different metaphors that you can apply to it, but two of the ones that I love the most are this. Water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so when you are baptized, it's as if you are being immersed in the Holy Spirit. Water is a symbol of cleansing. And so it's as if when you are immersed in the water, that the power of God cleanses you from all sin. Now, I realize that, you know, when you come out of the water, you're not going to be perfect, right? But it's an already and not yet thing. It's one of those things where you will be, you are perfected through Christ. When you leave here, this earth, and you go to Christ and stand before God the Father, that it's the blood of Christ that washes you from all sin. So it's as if you've been washed thoroughly, completely, and fully. But you are practicing now what will be true, very true, in the future. And so I'm going to read then the baptismal covenant. So I'll read this to you, and then you respond accordingly. Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit? Will you continue in the apostles' teaching, living in true Christian fellowship, participate in the meaning and the essence of the sacraments of the communion, and seek a life of living in Christ and praying without ceasing?
I will, with God's help.
Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord?
I will, with God's help.
Will you proclaim by word an example, the good news of our God in Jesus Christ?
I
will you faithfully give glory to God, living diligently to reflect into the world the authentic light and life of Christ from within your own life?
I will, with God's help.
Will you seek and serve Christ for all persons, advancing the kingdom of God?
I
by loving your neighbor as yourself.
I will with God's help.
Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being?
I will with God's help.
Let us pray. Our Father, we have three of your children here who love you, who want to live their life for you, who want to stand before this group of people and say that they are committed to you, they are sold out to you, they submit themselves to your lordship, they trust in your saviorship. So we pray, Lord, that as they make this solemn vow, as they practice this incredible covenant before us, that you would continue to impress upon their hearts the choice that they've made this morning. And I pray, Lord, as a church family, that we would always be there to support them, encourage them, help them, inspire them with your presence in our life. And so we thank you for your work in their life, for their salvation, and for their being a part of our church family. In your name we pray, amen. So at this point, we're going to go over here, and we will baptize each of you. They'll give a short little testimony about their life, why they want to be baptized, and then I think we'll close by singing the doxology. Okay? All right. This is Darlene. Darlene is relatively new to our church family, and you know, one of the first things that she said to me when she first started attending was that she wanted to be baptized on Palm Sunday. So, see, I make dreams come true.
Yes, you do.
Isn't that great?
You don't know how much this means to me, Pastor.
Well, I probably don't, but I want to hear about it. So why don't you tell us, okay?
Well, all know, I have not been here long, maybe a year. It was March 25th, 2018, that my sister Sharon, who I attend church with here, had said to me, you need to go to church. You need to start going to church. So I came. And I find that what my sister said with this church family that I'm not a member of yet, May 5th, that I find all of you so amazing and your words of wisdom that you share with us each and every Sunday. I hate missing the sermons. Mm. And that meant so much to me to be baptized a year later. I was, real quick, I'm just going to say that I punished myself for a year by not receiving the blood and body of Christ because I wanted to let God know that I am truly sorry because this is the third time I've come back to him. That I was truly sorry for leaving him the first two times, and this means the world to me to be here today in front of you all at the age of 57.
Yeah, wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? I also want to say thank you to Bev, because Bev has had a real impact on you too, hasn't she?
Yes, her and Miss Sandy have had a very much great impact on my life in this church. And I really hate to see Miss Beverly go, but she'll always be right here.
Yeah, she will. So you will see her here, there, or in the air, right?
Yes.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, okay. Well, let's get you baptized.
Okay.
Darling, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we baptize you into his life, his faith, his salvation. There you go.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you. Thank you. Third time to time. All right, Bree. Many of you know Brianna Lubick, and she's our next. It's nice and warm.
Oh.
Yeah. Thanks to Jeff Schaefer.
Nice.
So, Brianna is the daughter of Sherry Lubick, and she's recently graduated. You've been working for about a year,
mm-hmm.
and been a part of our church family, and so it's wonderful having you. So why don't you share a little bit about why you want to be baptized?
Well, I've been coming here for a really long time, but it hasn't been since about, like, I would say starting 2 years ago that I really started to feel differently. College was a really tough time. Hold on. And then I just, holy crap, started to feel differently, and I knew I needed to make a change with all the negativity that I saw in college and all the pain, and I knew I didn't want to feel that way anymore, and it just kind of started creeping into my life gradually with the music I listened to, the podcasts, YouTube channels, anything. He started revealing small parts to me each and every day. And it was really Mike's mom that brought me closer to him. Seeing her and experiencing that was something very life-changing. And I knew I needed to make a change in my life because I saw things differently, and I knew through the course of my life that, you know, things will happen someday, and I knew things needed to be different, and essentially brought me here with each passing day, one step at a time. There was no aha moment, but it's a gradual process for me, but it was just certain events that have led me here day by day, and I'm really happy to be here.
Wow, thank you. So what you heard Brianna say was that she went from a faith of kind of convenience to a faith of where she's submitting herself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. That the Holy Spirit over time began to convict her of things in her life that was separating her from God, and that she's rejecting that and wanting to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. Thank you, Brianna.
Thanks.
Brianna, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I baptize you into his life and work. Let me give you a hug. Thanks, sweetie. Good job. Our next person is Mike Doffner. Mike is also relatively new, although he's been here for a couple of years, 2 or 3 years. 3 years?
Same thing. 2 years. 2 years.
Two years. Mm-hmm. Mike's a great guy, and we've gotten a chance to spend a good bit of time together over the last year, and he's just grown so much in his faith. And he's been a real inspiration to me and a real source of encouragement. So why don't you share a little bit, Mike?
Well, hopefully I don't cry, because you really set me up for failure there. About a year and a half ago, I was really struggling with life and death. Everything seeing my mom go through was just tearing me to pieces. And but through some very inspirational people such as Bree and Pastor Rich and really just everyone that comes to this church, I started to realize that God is with me all the time, and God was with my mom, and no matter how hard it was getting, he was there, even though maybe it didn't quite seem like it. And through what Christ did for us on the cross, now I can know that I can live in eternity with him, and I can be with my mom again. And
amen.
And I know she's waiting for me patiently and eagerly, and I'm just so blessed. And even though I was baptized as a child, I just feel that this is me really truly giving my life to him. And he deserves it for everything that he's done for me.
Amen. Wonderful. Mike, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you into his life and work. He's a big drink of water here. Let me give you a hug.
Thank you.
I just wanted to say thank you for letting me impose on your time a little bit, but can you see how beautiful it is when you see a baptismal service? And I wanted you to be a part of that and to see it as well. And if you want to be baptized, you just let me know and we'll arrange for a future date, okay? Let's give these guys a hand again, please. Let's all stand and sing the doxology.